The title is A Call to Persevere. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. I grew up in a family where, you know, being born, obviously big deal, but birthdays especially was something that we kind of went all out for. I don't know if some of y'all grew up in families that did that, where you know, really made a big to-do of it, and gifts and cake and friends and family. That's just what we did. You know, there was a real sort of specific and thought-out attempt to encourage someone and to remind them that they were special, to go out of the way to help someone see that, you know, you matter, you make a difference, and we're so thankful that you're here. And in our family, it wasn't kind of a cookie-cutter thing where every birthday looked the same, just for a different person kind of deal. There was, you know, real attempts made at trying to tailor it to the individual. Well, anyway, this morning from our passage, I'm going to try and liken our gatherings on Sundays to some of these birthday gatherings that maybe you've experienced in your life with your family and friends. I don't do that to obviously make light of our time together on Sunday, because birthdays are very different in many respects from what we do on a Sunday morning. But I think it's a helpful analogy. I think most of us understand why we do birthdays, right? That's something that most of us quickly get. But I'm not as confident that most of us understand why we gather on a Sunday morning. So maybe painting, trying to make a connection there will help us as we think about why we get together on Sunday mornings. Birthdays are, in a way, a small picture of why we do church in the first place. So I want to try and draw a few connections, and you've got it sort of outlined there in your insert, so there's not a whole lot of surprises here for you, but I'm just going to try and walk through some of those little connections that I've made that are, I think, rooted in our passage and in other places in Scripture. Hopefully this will be a helpful way of thinking about Sunday mornings for you in some way. So the first connection that I saw, which again I'm going to draw out of our text here in just a minute, between birthdays and church gatherings is that at birthdays, we remember the fact that we're part of a family. We're part of a community. Whether it's, you know, we're the friend of the guy, or whether we're, you know, family, whether it's brother, sister, whatever, or we're father or mother, or whatever the connection is, we're a part of some larger group of people. And at church, on Sunday mornings, we are reminded that it's not just us and God, me and God. We're part of a community. Note in our passage today, first of all, right off the bat, probably one of the most obvious things in our texts is all of the first person plural pronouns that are throughout the text. Us and we are everywhere in our passage. There's a corporate dimension to our spiritual existence that you can't get away from. It's everywhere. Verse 19, since we have confidence to enter. Verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us. Since we, in verse 21, have a great high priest. Verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on. So it's pretty clear, right? The us's and the we's are all over the place there. So as Christians, we are part of an us, of a we, a spiritual family. Notice as well in verse 21 that the use of the word house in the passage there, maybe you notice that, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. We are God's household. Yeah, house refers to a building, but more so what's being communicated here is that we're part of a family. This is God's house, God's family. Notice the familial language in verse 19 as well. Brothers and sisters, he says, right? What a powerful expression. Most of us in here, if you think about your brothers and your sisters and your family, most of us would probably do almost anything for our family. For a brother, for a sister. Most of us know that our sort of gut instinct is that you do what you have to do for family, right? Even if it's hard, even if it's ugly, because that's what families do. Think about a birthday gathering again, right? Even though you know, okay, even though family and friends are going to get together and you're going to celebrate a birthday, even though you know you're going to probably see some messy stuff, you expect to see that aunt or that uncle or that cousin who's not quite right. You expect to see some odd things happen. Like when we got together as a family, we just knew that there was going to be that relative who was going to pass gas at the table. Didn't matter. Every year it was going to happen. There was going to be this sort of awkward moment of like, okay, it's going to happen. You just knew that someone was going to change the channel, that there was that relative who was clinging to the remote with the death grip and was going to change the channel. And the most critical moment of the football game, the Hail Mary goes up and the channel gets changed and you're watching the Tide detergent commercial now at the most critical part of the football game. Every time you knew that was going to happen. You just knew that the kids were going to get that same lecture year in and year out. Every few months that you get together for a birthday about not going in Mama's sewing room or in her sitting room with food. And you knew that every year someone was going in there anyways. Right? It was going to get spilled and there was going to be big controversy about it. Okay? But we didn't forsake meeting together because of those frustrating moments. And those are relatively light ones, right? I know there's others that are much more serious. That probably many of us have been in the middle of in one way or another. But we don't stop doing it, stop being family and getting together because we get on each other's nerves. Okay? We don't abandon our family because someone we had difficulty with was going to be there at the event, right? Because those two cousins were going to get in that brawl every year out on the front lawn and it's going to be a big deal, maybe have a couple too many drinks or something. We don't say, that's not my family, right? And throughout the Bible, we are called brothers and sisters. Why? Because we have the same Father, God, and the same Mother, the church. Remember the we and the us in church. Okay, the other connection that I see, okay, I see a few here. The other connection I see between family birthday gatherings and Sundays at church is that at birthdays, people use their gifts to make someone feel honored and loved, right? Pretty straightforward. As the body of Christ, we too are given gifts to benefit others, to build up and to show our love for God and for His church. You'll remember from our study of 1 Corinthians that we did probably a year ago now, we talked a lot about gifts and we did some training on spiritual gifts and talked about small groups and that sort of thing for a little while. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, so this will be pretty fresh for those of you here who are here for that time. I'm going to read a little section out of 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about this, starting at verse 12. Talking about the gifts in the body. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Okay, and it goes on to talk a little bit about that, talk about the eyes and the feet, and it goes on to talk about the hearing and how it all works together, right? So that the body can function and do what it's supposed to do. The eye cannot say to the hand, it says in verse 21, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Or I don't like you, right? We don't say these sorts of things because we, for better or for worse, are the body of Christ, baptized in the Spirit together as a united whole. We seek to nurture, if you take the analogy, continue on with it, right? We seek to nurture our bodies, right? I use my hand to feed my mouth and so that my organs can get what they need and my body can function, right? Or my feet get me where I'm going so that I can get the things that I need. Our bodies work together, all the parts, right? To keep the body alive and to thrive and to help others and to do the things that we need to do. So each part works for what? For the good of the whole. When you think about being injured, some of you know this right now. You've been through this, right? Think about having a foot or an arm or a part of your body or being sick, something breaks. You really begin to realize how important each piece is, even if it's something as small as breaking a finger, you know, or stubbing your toe real bad and you're limping around for a little while. Right? How much more challenging it is to live your life without certain parts of your body to use, right? It's difficult. Well, at a birthday party, you might have one in the kitchen, right? Or one over at the grill, cooking, another cleaning, another handful of adults watching the kids, and whatever. Everybody's got their place so that it kind of goes off with a hitch, right? Without a hitch. Everyone works together. And the goal being, we've gathered so that little Jimmy here, or John, or Sue, or Sally, or whoever it is, can know that they're loved and know that we're here for them. We're working together to make that happen. Well, in the church, the same is true in a much more profound sense because we are gathered for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We gather to honor the King. How much more then should we labor to honor the King or our Father that He might be honored and loved in our gatherings on Sunday mornings or whatever we do, but especially on Sundays, right? Each person has a role to play, no matter how insignificant you think it might be. I remember going to Cook's Presbyterian Church as a boy. And even though I was a boy and it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me at the time or whatever, I didn't see the significance of it, I remember that gentleman who was at the front door when I came up every day handing out chewing gum to the children. It was a small thing, but it brought honor to the King. This was the way this man could contribute, right? So he brought gum and he gave out chewing gum to the kids. Why? Because Jesus loved children. Jesus welcomed the children. The children were part of God's church and his community. And he wanted them there. And this man, that was the way he could make kids want to come to church. I remember that man. I don't remember his name, but rest assured that God knows his name. Right? God knows this man and what he did. So don't think, no matter how small you might feel, whatever your role is in the body of Christ, no matter how small, it's significant. It really does make a difference. Jesus once said in Mark chapter 9, it says this, "Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." So you all play a role and you're all part of the body, right? We make this thing called worship happen together. Okay, another connection that I see between being the church, between birthdays and Sunday morning gatherings is that it's intentional. We intentionally seek to encourage each other. Or at a birthday, we're intentionally gathering to encourage someone, to bless them, to build them up, right? That they might know that they are loved and to remind them that they're cared about. Well, at our church gatherings, in a similar way, this too should be our goal, to love and to build up, to encourage, to remind others of the things that we hold to be true as Christian believers. So the point here, different from the previous point, where I was focusing on gifts, the point here is the intentional use of our gifts. It's very intentional, right? So we all have gifts, that's clear, but we sometimes need to be very intentional about how we go about using them. At birthdays, what do? You get together for a birthday. You don't just randomly, everybody shows up in the same place, do you? No, you plan, right? There's a plan. You prepare. You're intentional about the gathering. You call up Aunt Sally. Hey, can you make that great casserole that you make every year for these birthdays, right? There's a plan. Everybody's got their role. Everybody knows their gifts and they're using them in whatever way they can. We consider the person whom we're celebrating and we make an earnest effort to get that gift or that card that they will love. And we wrestle with who they are and what they are, you know, what they are like and their interests and all that so that we can specifically encourage them. You see the intentionality of it, right? Well, at church, again, in a more profound sense, this is the work that we are doing as believers. We're intentional about worship. Worship is the goal here. Okay, so all the preaching and the prayers and the teaching and the fellowship and the giving, all that we're doing here, the end goal is to worship God. That's the goal. Look at verse 24 in our passage today. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Well, in the original, and there's no way to really bring this into the English without it being really extremely awkward, The object of the verb "let us consider" is one another. So it's not considering how we may spur one another on. It's considering one another to the spurring on of love and good deeds, is the way it reads in the original. So the point of that is this, is I think that this verse is not exhorting us or telling us in some kind of a general way to just kind of the big shotgun blast, take, you know, hit as many things as we possibly can in one shot, ink type of encouragement, right? You know, throwing a party, something like that's great, it serves a point. But there's a more particular and specific kind of encouragement and work that we're called to as a church. I think this is what it's saying. Something like this. Look around the room. So it's saying, look around the room. Get to know the other people here. And as you get to know them personally, consider in a very specific way how you might motivate them to better live for God. What that might look like in my life might be somewhat different than what it looks like in Wendy's life or Francis or Gary or my wife's life or whoever's life. It's going to look a little different person to person. Okay, go back to the birthday party. Let me give you a picture of maybe what this looks like practically. A birthday party is a very general way that we could spur people on, right? But there's a way within that party to really labor to try and accomplish the goal, which is to bless, I mean, for it to be a blessing to everyone, but especially to the person being honored. So imagine with me again that you're at a family member's birthday party. So maybe close your eyes or whatever and picture with, there's lots of children and grandchildren around, as there usually are at these sorts of gatherings. And you might at some point see a young person off to the side by themselves and tears running down their face. Maybe they're upset about something and they're not participating in the games or whatever else is going on, the other activities, and they're withdrawn off to the side. We might feel compelled, if it were, to go over and to sit next to this young person. Maybe we put our arm around them, maybe we don't, depending upon how closely, how well we know them or whatever. And we might say, so what's wrong? You know, so who's your mommy or dad? We might inquire, right? What's going on? Why are you not having fun? Did somebody hurt your feelings? What's happening? We might seek to take a moment to get to know them and console them and help them work through their problem. And here's the key question, why? So that they can get back in the game, right? So that they can go play, so they get over their trouble, whatever it is, and go jump back in the game and jump rope and do hula hoop or hide and go seek or whatever the game is that they're playing. So they can have fun, they can join in the celebration and not be withdrawn. And so it is at church, except our goal is different. Our goal is worship. In this life, our worship is frustrated all the time. All the time. There are a million obstacles that keep us from being able to worship God as we ought to. Our goal as fellow believers, as the family of God here, should be to help remove obstacles from one another's lives, because that's the answer. That's the cure. Whatever the problem is, whatever the problem is, I know things break a leg, it feels, you know, how is worship my solution to my problem? That's not really the kind of solution I'm looking at here. The solution, the cure, is not having our problems go away, say never breaking a limb. That's not the answer. Why? Because there will always be problems, right? There will always be issues. Whether if you're healthy, if you've got money, you're stable, there's always going to be a problem. Right? Y'all know this, right? And if it's not your problem, it's somebody else's problem. It's close to you and it feels like your problem. And there's just problems everywhere all the time. So the answer is not that the problems would go away, because there's always going to be problems until we get to heaven. The answer is worship. The answer is to forget about ourselves and to be lost in the glory of our Maker. When you forget about yourself, that's, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, had a moment where suddenly You're ministering to someone, or you're lost in a moment, or suddenly your problems are in the background. It's a glorious thing. You're not focused or anxious about your issues all of the time. Well, think about it this way. When a couple of our children, another personal story for you, when a couple of our children were born, they were jaundiced pretty bad. So they had yellow face, yellow eyes, and all of this. And I gather that this can be really severe if it goes on or unchecked or gets to a certain level. But I gather it's relatively common on the whole and generally not something to be overly worried about. That's what the doctor said anyway. They weren't too concerned, so they just said, hey, put the kids as they're sleeping in direct sunlight if possible and during their naps and whatnot, let them kind of sit in the sun, and that's supposed to help with the jaundice, which I don't fully understand. I'm not a doctor, but that's what they told us to do. Up here, that's a bit more difficult because you've got overcast and constant precipitation and stuff going on here in the winter that makes it really, really hard. But down where we were from, that wasn't too much of a problem. And so it all went away eventually. But think of worship, right? It's that healing sunlight. Our goal as believers in one another's lives, my goal right now as pastor, what I'm trying to do, should be to pull back the curtains in one another's lives, to clear the debris. So maybe there's a tree blocking the window, the ideal window there that you would want to sit in front of and get some of that light. To clear out the debris, the tree branches, the other obstacles that are out in the yard. Maybe need to move the swing set off to the side a little bit or whatever's there. Things that are obstructing the light. So our work in the lives of others is to encourage, to help remove debris and to encourage each other to get in the light. Right? To get over by the window, to take time to sit near a window, and to look up. Right? And we should be very intentional about this. This is the point. Intentionality of it. But it's not an accident that we should labor together as a body, working for each other to get in the light, to worship Christ, to try and make God more glorious in one another's eyes, and to remove the things that keep us from seeing Him. Why would we counsel one another? Why, if we see someone about to make a bad decision in their life, why would we take time to say, hey, heads up, like, don't do that? It's because in the end, it will obstruct their view of God, right? That's the reason we want to do it, not to be controlling and whatever else, but it's because that's not going to lead to worship, man. That's going to lead a bad way. So that's what we are as a community, laboring to get each other in the light like we did with our jaundiced children when they were first born. But Pastor, maybe this is a question that we have. I need to be ministered to as well, Pastor. I need to be ministered to. I don't have the strength and the energy all the time to minister to others right now. I need someone to come alongside of me and to minister to me. Maybe this is a thought that you have. And the truth is, we all do, right? There's very few times in our lives where we don't have some need, some place where someone, we could use some help. I mean, reality, very few of us live such a life where we don't need any kind of help whatsoever, but especially spiritually speaking. So we all need help. We all need others doing this. But nonetheless, let's try and address this question really quick. So this will lead right into our next point. Another connection between the birthdays and Sundays is that as we pour ourselves out, we are filled up. As we pour ourselves out. If we're doing it right, for the right reasons and all of that, in the right way, God will come and fill us up. So at our Sunday gatherings, kind of like at a birthday, right? You get joy out of pouring yourself out. When you go to a birthday, what's the best part? It's the gifts, right? You brought a gift and you see the child there and they open up your gift and just the joy of, this was exactly what I wanted. That excitement, that expression. Then you see next time you're over, you don't see the gift in the trash can. You see it being played with. That brings joy, right? Really, I mean, it sounds silly, but that's a part of it. And so we get joy out of seeing the children have joy, right? It's nothing that makes me happier in our home to hear our kids laugh. Wish there was more laughing and less screaming and bickering or whatever. But it gives you joy, right? When your kids laugh or when you see that. You go to a party and you see the kids open the gifts and the joy. At our Sunday gatherings, we give our time, our attention, our hearts, our treasures, and God fills us up. So that's the answer, I think, in the end. It's not always immediate, but that's the answer to the sort of the idea that I need ministering to, you know, which, again, we all do. Amen. We all need to be ministered to. And what I want to say to folks is sometimes the problem is that we're overly fixated on our own condition or our own situation, and we need to pour ourselves out. Get in someone's life. You know, go and try and minister to someone. Visit with someone in the hospital. Take a meal to someone. Sit and pray with someone. Whatever it is, but pour yourself out. Look at verse 25 with me here. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He doesn't say it directly, but the implication is that there's a habitual meeting happening. He says, do not neglect, as is the habit of some, meeting together. So it's not the meeting that's directly said that they're doing regularly. It's the neglecting of the meeting is the habit. But that sort of implies that there's this meeting that's going on a regular basis that is being neglected. Do you see that? Sorry, I'm trying to explain. I don't want to just read right into the text. But basically, there's meetings going on and they're being neglected. That's what's being said here. So God is saying to us, in a way, we should meet together habitually. Why? Well, for all the reasons that went before. All the reasons that we've just read right before this passage. It says this, we help each other draw near to God, right? There's an us in that, in verse 22. Or we draw near to God together, at least. Verse 23, we help each other hold fast to our hope, Jesus. That's the implication here. We help each other stay in the race, considering one another, verse 24, right? Moving the debris out of the way so that we can worship. This is a corporate activity. It's not something you can do alone, is the implication. Maybe some of us in this room, just to give you a practical example, maybe some of us in this room struggle to understand things. Well, that's why we have teachers, right? Well, we're not all teachers, right? We're not all gifted with that. So I need someone, and I'm hoping that's what I'm attempting to do, to come alongside me and to teach me these things so that I might understand. That's helping move that stuff out of the way of the window so that I can see the glory of God and be met. Verse 25, we encourage one another. And then finally, also in verse 25, we remind each other that what? There's a day coming. Capital D. I know our days, lowercase d, can feel really big and really heavy right now, but there's another day that's coming. And that's the day. That's the day, so to speak, right? That's the big one. And we have to remind each other when we get together, keep our eyes on that day. It's going to be here before you know it. How often do we say that, right? We're coming up on Christmas again. I feel like we just did Christmas, right? How often do we say this to each other? Well, that's the way it's going to be. When Jesus comes back, He's here. He's come. Well, how can we do any of this stuff if we're not in community? These are all community exhortations, if you want to put them that way. Or to receive it. How can we receive some of these things that we need if we're not in community? At birthdays, we give gifts, we pour ourselves out, and we're filled back up. And at our Sunday gatherings, we give our time and our attention and our treasures, and God fills us back up. All of these things are about worship, being filled up with God, worshiping God. I really grieve over the church in America today because I think the church has lost its corporate identity. The Protestant church, anyways. And this is one of the areas in which I really respect the Catholic church. I'm not Catholic. I'm not going to go all into that. I know many of you formerly were, and total respect there. So there's no condemnation here. And I actually, on this particular point, respect the Catholic church tremendously because they've retained their sense of corporate identity. They are one, for the most part. And I know there's been divisions here and there and whatnot, but for the most part, Catholics are one. Not so in the Protestant church. The Protestants were very divided, and I don't think Protestants really understand the role of the church in the lives of believers. Catholics are more clear on that. They understand that the church has a place in their lives and they're connected to it. Protestants, not so much. I think what's happened in the Protestant church, really quick, if you'll grant me a minute to talk about this, is that we've preached to people so much that they're saved by grace, and grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that what's happened is the church is viewed as irrelevant. Well, I'm saved by grace. Why am I going to go to church? Right? I can sit at home, I can do what I want to do, and I'm saved by grace. We've preached the church out of a job, really, is what's happened. But it's a false gospel, though. Like, It has a hue of truth, a hint of truth, that you don't need the church to be saved in a final sense. The thief on the cross put his faith in Jesus Christ and was saved, right? Went to be with him in paradise that day. Like, amen, we believe that. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. You don't need all these other trappings to be saved. Amen. But what we're missing is that to live the Christian life, to take up your cross and follow Jesus and live it out, it's not something you can do on your own. You can't do it on your own. The logic, I'm spiritual, I'm a believer, but I'm not a church person. I'm my own church, I've heard 100 times in the couple of years that I've been in these parts, it's folly. It's utter folly. There is no such thing as a solo Christian. The individual is no church. So it begs the question, why are we here, people? What's the point? What is the role of the church in the lives of the believers? For all saved by grace through faith alone and Christ alone, which is the heart and the soul of the church's message. How does the church fit into that? Well, all of these things that this passage is talking about, right? It's talking about persevering in faith, holding fast our confession. It's talking about having our hearts sprinkled clean, which is the work of Christ. It's talking about the other things about not neglecting being together, obviously that being a big point. Let us hold unswervingly, just to use the language of the passage here, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up, meeting together, encouraging one another, all the more as we see the day coming. Those are things you can't do alone. All of those things are we things, are us things. So the church fits in because the church is the intersection between all those things. The church is the place where all of that happens. You can do some of that outside of the church, of course, small groups and whatnot. But the means of grace in your life is the church. You cannot be faithful to all of what the author in this passage is saying if you are not in fellowship with other believers on Sunday morning, I believe, on a somewhat regular basis. And it'd be every Sunday, right? We all miss Sundays from time to time. But I'm just encouraging you as a people to not believe that false gospel that you're a maverick, you can be independent, you can do this on your own, because you can't. How can we do a we command or an us command by yourself? Think of a charcoal, right? You heard the analogy of a charcoal that's pulled out of the fire. Charcoals stay warm when they're together. Keep all the charcoals together, they remain hot, they'll cook your food good, keep your hands warm, whatever you're looking for it to do. You take one out of the fire and set it over here. How long does it take for it to go out? It's not very long. And this is not easy. I know it's hard. I know there's all sorts of factors that play into this, but it's come over me like a wave. There is a foothold in this area where there's a lot of, quote, spiritual people, believers in this area. Nobody goes to church. Nobody goes to church. So that we somehow communicated to people that church is irrelevant. But passages like today, like the one we're looking at today, show us that church is actually plays a vital role in our lives as believers. And here's the last point, okay, about the connection between birthdays and Sunday mornings. Trying to give us a vision for Sunday mornings to help us understand why we're here together. And that's this. Is that at birthdays we gather to celebrate a person, right? And not the stuff. We're not celebrating the gifts or the cake or whatever. We gather on Sunday mornings for what? To worship the Lord Jesus, right? So verse 19, very quickly, look with me in following. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. All of that stuff is stuff that Jesus did. We didn't do any of that, right? So you look at it. Jesus gives us, why do we have confidence to enter in the most holy place? Well, because of what Jesus did, right? Who opened up this new and living way into the holy place? Jesus did, right? That curtain Torah, that curtain that used to separate the Holy of Holies, the most holy place from everything else in the world, that place where just the high priest went in one time a year to make atonement into the very presence of God, that curtain has been torn now, and we all have access to that place in Jesus because of what He did on the cross. It says in the Scriptures, if you go read the Gospels, that after Jesus was crucified, there was an earthquake. The temple split, the curtain tore, and that was symbolic. Because we now have all have access into this holy place in Jesus. Well, that's something that Jesus did, right? Having our hearts sprinkled clean, the fact that we have clean hearts and we don't have guilty consciences all the time, that's the work of Christ, right? So Jesus did all of that, and that gives meaning to these gatherings. That's right. That's why, that's the ultimate foundational reason of why we gather together, is to remind ourselves of those great truths, that Jesus is the one that we celebrate. None of this would be possible without the Lord Jesus. I'll never forget when I was here 2.5 years ago, in the summer of 2013, I was preaching and I said this very thing. I said, you don't have to go to a birthday party for the cake. Or said, we don't go to the birthday parties. Excuse me. We don't go to birthday parties for cake. Maybe some of us do secretly. But we definitely wouldn't let anyone know that, right? We go for to celebrate the person. And Kathy Roloff, I'll never forget this, blurted out in the message, unless it's Laura Timian's cake or something like that. And everyone laughed at it. It was very good. It was appropriate. I really appreciated it because I was nervous as heck. And maybe y'all were a little nervous too. And Kathy really relieved the tension in the room. It was very nice. Very good. We got a good laugh out of that, and it helped. But that's the big point that was being made, right, was that we don't come to church on Sunday or worship God for the gifts that God gives us or for all of these other things, whatever they might be, right? We gather for the Lord Jesus. So all of these reasons, these are all reasons that we see, I think that it's fair to say, in one way or another, are rooted in our passage today, that remind us of why we gather on Sunday mornings. This is a corporate thing. We gather for the Lord Jesus in His name. We are His body. We are a community of believers. All these things that we've seen. So as you reflect on, you know, getting out of bed on Sunday morning and wrestling, oh, should I go? Should I drive? You know, do I really want to get out and plow my driveway, or, you know, all those things that Vermonters have to wrestle with or whatever. I understand there's 1,000 challenges. But as you are wrestling with that, remember, reflect back on a birthday party. And remember your community. Remember that you are part of a family. Remember that God has called you to use your gifts and others are using those gifts in your life. Remember that we intentionally strive to bless and to honor each other when we come together. And remember that God is faithful to fill you up as you're poured out. And lastly, remember that it's all about Jesus. Okay? Let's pray together.